Acts to the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12 of this sixth chapter, Paul said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen." The cross in the ministry of a pastor. One of the things that I've learned in 38 years of preaching is the effective preaching of Christ availeth much. I believe it to be the source of all sermons. I believe it is also the hope of any sinner who is to be saved. And I believe it is the springboard to all the subjects of the Bible. The message of the cross is essentially that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and then He ascended. What Christ did on the cross is the source and the fountain of living water. The preaching of the cross in our life as a minister of the gospel should find itself in all matters of doctrine and practice and in our worship of the risen Lord. I believe that preachers who do not take up the theme of Christ and Him crucified is literally missing the mark of the ministry. You can preach on anything you want to tonight, but if you leave out Jesus Christ in your church, you'll have a dead church. Amen. You'll have a dead church. Christ said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the bright and the morning star, the root and the offspring of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." He is the head of all things to the church. He sits in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling in great glory and sovereignty. Why should He be the sum and the substance of all messages of all worship services? Why? Why should He be the center and the focus and everything about us? Because Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why should He be in your ministry? Why should He be in my ministry? Why should we never lose sight of the fact that if we do not present Christ Jesus as the Word of God presents Him, that we miss the mark and that we're not having an effective ministry? And in essence, we're not successful preachers of the gospel if we leave off Jesus Christ. He's everything. I started, I don't know how many Sundays ago, many Sundays ago, preaching on the theme Christ is the sum and the substance of the Bible. I challenge you, begin in Genesis and just go and highlight things in the Word of God and preach to your people the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a young preacher here tonight, this is good for you. If you're an old preacher, it's good for you. If you're a middle-aged preacher, it's good for you. Amen. You can preach on election and have them shouting, but I'm telling you, the greatest message in the Word of God is Jesus Christ. I used to go to conferences and long to hear somebody talk about what Jesus did instead of what the church was and what election was. And I believe in both of them. But I want to hear about Christ. You'll stir my soul up. Talk to me about Jesus. First, the preaching of the cross is opposed to all other means of obtaining and maintaining salvation in verses 12 and 3. The ceremony of the law is over. The ceremony of circumcision is over. Acts 15:1, a certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And we may not hear much about that today in our society of churches and Christian groups, but it comes under other names. Except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. Except you perform good works, you cannot be saved. Except you keep the moral law, you cannot be saved. But the work of the cross is opposed to all of these when it comes to salvation and the saving of sinners from their sins. The gathering at Jerusalem in Acts 15 concluded after everybody had given an opinion about this. And the apostle said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they were. That is the Old Testament people of God. Moses was saved by Christ. And so was everybody else. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Imputed to him for righteousness. So the preaching of the cross is very important in your ministry. Secondly, the preaching of the cross in our ministry, like Paul, should be all that we glory in verse 14 of this text. If it was what Paul gloried in, and he did, it should be our preaching. Likewise, he said in another book, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. It is the power of God because it was on the cross that God was satisfied. Secondly, it's the power of God because it glorifies Him. Thirdly, it's the power of God because it uplifts the drooping spirit of a saved saint to hear about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, to hear about Him as the sum and the substance of the Bible, to hear about Him in every doctrine that we believe and practice, to hear about Jesus as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. In baptism, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. In election, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the wonderful doctrines that we believe and uphold and preach and would give our lives for, hopefully, we see Jesus. I used to go to Beverly Manor quite a bit and preach at that church, and they had on their pulpit, it said, sir, we would see Jesus. It supersedes baptism. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Camelites ought to read this verse and believe it. Supersedes baptism. If baptism saved you, and baptism was part of the cross and part of the gospel, Paul would have never said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Plenty of preachers need to take heed to what they're preaching and see how ineffective their preaching is without the cross of Christ. Those who add to it, take away, supplement, dramatize, replace preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for some other modern means does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but simple preaching of the Word of God does. You can't change that. Or you can change it, but it won't be the same as preaching. Or the revival's preaching. God always used a man, didn't He? He could have used anything He wanted to, but He called a man. Said, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to preach. And I believe he preached the judgment of God is coming. Paul said in Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Preachers, it's a serious business that we undertake. And many of us have been doing this a long time. And it never ceases to amaze me that Christ is not preached a lot of times. The excuses they use. We must use whatever means we have to reach people. It's not our job to reach people. It's our job to preach Christ. Amen. It's the work of the Spirit to convict and convince sinners of their need of the Savior. And Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. And we need to do that. That needs to be in our every message. Doesn't matter what you're preaching about, you can still preach about Christ. You can still drive home the gospel. You can still tell people about what the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary. Thirdly, preaching the cross, the preaching of the cross in our ministry is absolute because Christ gained great victory on the cross. You know, Pilate said, three times I find no fault in this man. And he washed his hands of him. One time he asked him, why don't you speak? He didn't say anything. And Pilate said, don't you know I have power to let you go or to crucify you? And the Lord spoke up. Don't you know you don't have any power except to be given to you from above? It was a brave finish the Lord did. When he died, he said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What kind of finish? A brave finish. Hollywood can portray it all they want to, but they can never do what preaching this does. No movie, no drama, no sketch of any kind will ever take the place of a God-called man who has a passion in his soul to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women as they are. Brave finish. They said, help him pack his cross. Bible says in John 19:17, and he bearing his cross went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Lord told those women, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. It was an humble finish. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the fashion as a man. And believe me, he was fully man and fully God. And as a man, he felt all the things that they did to him on the cross. In fact, the book of Psalms says when they dropped him in the hole that day that every joint in his body came out of place. Can you imagine the pain from that? You say, well, if he's God, he didn't feel it. He felt it. He felt it. He felt every bit of it. And I'm telling you, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The horrible Roman crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is what changes the hearts of men and women. The pure preaching of the Word of God stirs men, brings them to the end of themselves. Jesus humbly went to the cross. You need to preach it. It's the only message I know of people ought not get tired of. They might get tired of it, but they shouldn't. I wouldn't. Now I'd get tired of this puny Jesus these guys preach about, you know. He can't do anything. Well, he was so powerful when they came in there to arrest him. He said, I'm he, and they fell down. Just said it, and they just fell backwards. I am the self-existing one. I'm the one you're looking for. Don't bother these. Take me. It was a shameful finish. Now, not that he shamed anyone in his person, but that they shamed him. The Bible says they hated him without cause and they wanted to display their hatred for him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking, fastening your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Wonder how long he's going to be there. He's going to be there. In fact, he quoted it and it's quoted throughout the Bible. Sit thou on my right hand until I make all of thine enemies thy footstool. What's the last enemy going to be destroyed? Death. Then Jesus is going to come. Hadn't been destroyed yet. Just preached two funerals. Went to another. He despised the shame. Sat down at the right hand of God. Then it was a complete finish. with regard to the work that it took to save us. It was finished. The demands of the law were met. The satisfaction of God was pleased. The forgiveness of all of our sins was met. Isaiah said, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me, for he shall bear their iniquities." I heard a preacher say one time he became a drunkard, a whoremonger, a liar, a thief, and I said, "Absolutely not." He bore the penalty of our sin. He was never a sinner, never practiced sin, never thought about sin, couldn't do any sin, never had a desire to do any sin. And the Bible said God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God judged him in our place. And what the world could not see for 3.5 hours of darkness is what the Father was doing to the Son in the place of his people. There's where God judged him. That's what saves us, people. Hollywood didn't say anything about that in that film. They just portrayed what man did to him. And actually, I was told, I didn't see the film, I just read a lot about it. It was a bloody movie. But they really probably could not portray to its totality what they actually did to him. Because they hated him. "His blood be on us and upon our children. Away with him and crucify him. Give us this murderer, this insurrection. We don't want this man to rule over us and to reign over us. We would rather have this murderer, and his blood be on us and upon our children." They pronounced the judgment of God upon themselves when they did that. You do too, friend. You reject Christ and you're going to hell if you die that way. Fourthly, the preaching of the cross in our ministry points sinners to the only way to be saved. We send missionaries on the foreign fields hoping that they will preach Christ and Him crucified. We send out church members into the cities they live in hoping that they will share with sinners that Christ has died for sinners. The great hope of all sinners is that Jesus died, and the preaching of the cross is the only way. What Jesus did on the cross is the only way that a man will be saved. We build our life on this great doctrine of the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." After Christ arose and spent 40 days teaching his church things pertaining to the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven. And the message of the early preachers was the cross of Christ. First, that this message of the cross in our ministry was a determined message. Acts 2:22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God by him did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Determined message. One occasion, I didn't write this verse down, but you can find it. The Bible says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word steadfast means he was hemmed in. Like you hem a cow in a chute and put a lock on him, and he can't go to the right or the left. He can only go forward. And then you do the work that you want to do upon the cow. And I'm telling you, Christ was hemmed in, and his focus and his mind was set to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't an afterthought with God. He didn't come and then postpone something and do something else and all of that kind of stuff. But it came in his heart and in his mind. "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life." Determined message. As much as you and I are determined by God to be saved by the grace of God, it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that His Son would come to the earth and die in the place of His chosen people. He was All that dwell on the earth, Revelation 13 and 8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship the beast, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ took that book to Calvary with him, and he secured the salvation of all his people. Secondly, this message of the cross was a continued message. Acts 2:13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, and his name, and his name, through faith in his name, hath he made this man whole, whom you see now. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus, take up your bed and walk. Thirdly, the message of the cross leaves no room for anything, anyone, or any other way than the way of the cross. Acts 4 and verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is thy salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is typed in Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:21. He is the Passover lamb. He's everything in the old covenant. He is the sum and substance of it. And they believed that through these pictures that they saw, that one day Christ would come and die as a common man upon the cross of Calvary to die for his people. Neither is there salvation in any other, anything, any way, any person but Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in Buddha, Confucius. There's no salvation in the Mormon belief. There's no salvation in the Camelot's doctrine. There is no salvation except through the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except that be the way, then there is no other way. I preached that all my life nearly. And I'm telling you, it's good to preach it. And I'm going to tell you something else to be good to die by. You can take that to the funeral parlor, will you? You don't take it to the bank, will you? But you can take it to the funeral home, will you? The hospital. You can take it in the darkest room in wherever you're at, the furthest part of this world that you can take it with. Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And that is my hope tonight. I have no hope outside him. I'm taking him wherever I go. I'm going with him. My sister is a Pentecostal, and she said, Jackie, I was stupid enough to go to their church one time, years ago. That was when I was a Southern Baptist. Didn't know anything, didn't believe nothing much. And I went there and somebody talked in tongues. And me and Virginia went to our bedroom they provided for us. And she stuck her head in there and said, Jackie, that was for you tonight. I said, it was. I didn't hear anything, I understood. How can it be for me? It was for you, honey. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. She better be worried is what she better be. I'm not worried. See, because the Lord saved me. And my salvation is not in an experience. Her husband told me and Brother Wayne Camp, he said, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe in my experience. He grabbed his Bible and said, let me give you boys a Bible lesson tonight, talking to me and Brother Wayne and few more preachers that he attended a Bible conference. At least he came to a Baptist church to hear the truth. So I want to give you boys a Bible lesson tonight. Well, he didn't give us a Bible lesson. He gave us a tongue experience lesson. I'd hate to know that I thought salvation was in a tongue, in speaking in tongues, or in some magistrate, some other thing, when the Bible says neither is there salvation in the other. I'll bank my life on that. I'll base my ministry on that. That's all I know tonight to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I don't preach other doctrines in my church. I do. But I'm telling you, this is the center of it. This is the hope of it. I'm making another trip to Thailand with Brother Camp and them this October, and I'm going to tell you something. You know how them people come to know Jesus over there? Through preaching. Preaching of the cross. They had to be taught these other things, but I can tell you right now, when the gospel began to be spread over there, people began to be saved and churches began to spring up and men become hungry and they want to hear more about Jesus. Would I know more of His grace to others? Would I show more of His love and saving power is what we need tonight. We need to know about Christ, and if He's the center and the focus of our ministry, everything else falls in line. Everything else falls in line. No salvation in Moses. No other name given on among men under heaven. There's nobody there. The Bible says when Jesus went into that synagogue, they met Him and gave Him the scripture from the Old Testament. He read it. The Bible says every eye in there was fastened on Him. Fastened on Him. He said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they still didn't believe it. They still didn't believe it. I think about the people who did believe it. I think about that young lady who moved through the crowd and said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, if I can get to Jesus, if I can get there. Let me tell you something tonight, lost friend. If you're here tonight, you lost your ability in the Adam, your federal head, but you never lost your responsibility. It is your immediate duty tonight to bow to the Savior that I'm preaching tonight and repent of your sins and trust Him and find Him and get to Him tonight. Because there's where your hope is. Let me get to Him. Jesus, she touched Him. The virtue went out of His body, and He said, who touched me? And those disciples said, well, all these people around here, and you want to know who touched you? Sounded like a Baptist. And there was another one. She just got close to Him and began to weep. Wash His feet with her tears. Dried them with her hair. She wouldn't even come in front of Him. She stood behind Him. That's probably a custom. She knew what was there. She knew that He was who she needed. Come and see a man that's told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? Let me get to Him. Let me find Him. You better hope you can find Him tonight. Someone said, well, He's not lost. You know, these dead Calvinists, I just, you know. Their churches are dead and they don't want nobody else to come into them. And, you know, it's us two and three and we don't want nobody else here. And we just want to make sure us. I told my church last Sunday, I said, listen, if you need somebody to explain to you the doctrines of grace, where have you been? I don't have to qualify every statement I make about preaching the gospel of Jesus. When Peter was preaching, he didn't say, wait, let me give you a lesson about the doctrines of grace. He said, you have taken this man and crucified him. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does this man speak of, himself or some other? And he began at the same scriptures and he preached unto him unconditional election. He preached unto him Jesus. Here's what hinders me to be baptized. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe. I believe. Fourthly, the preaching of the cross is a message of fulfillment of prophecy. Acts 4:23, and being let go. And they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea, and all that are in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David have said, why does the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ of truth, against our holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed. And Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever Thy hand had Thy counsel had determined before to be done. Everything that happened to Jesus, He made sure that it didn't violate prophecy. He fulfilled it. I didn't come to destroy the law, but are the prophets, but to fulfill them. How long? He said, how long? How long?
am I going to be in your midst? How long am I going to talk to you? Haven't you read in the Bible that I would suffer many things of the priests and the Jews and all of the people and be crucified and put in the grave and be raised from the grave, the Bible says. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us and while we were in the way? And he moved out of their sight. That nucleus of his church gathered in that room and said, for fear of the Jews, Jesus appeared to them. They was glad they were there that night. Or that day Jesus was there. They ran into Thomas and said, you should have been in church. Guess who was there? Jesus. Don't believe it? Let me tell you something. You miss something every time you miss church. You miss the presence of Christ, the message of Christ, the fellowship of the saints. Thomas, you should have been there. We saw him. We looked at him. We handled the word of life. And I don't believe it. And 8 days later, they made it back. And Jesus appeared again. And Thomas saw him. His eyes were big. And he fell down when Jesus said, touch here, boy. Look here. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That was God, brother. Fifthly, the preaching of the cross must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, or it will be ineffective. How many times we preach the gospel, nothing happens that we can see. We don't really know what happens, but I got a bunch of teenagers in my church that come, they leave, and they come, they leave, and they come. And one of the men that teaches the young teenage boys in our church, he said to me Sunday afternoon, he said, Brother Jack, he said, I asked these boys a question this morning. He said, what do you think about it? I said, well, what did you ask? And he said, I asked him, would you be here this morning if your parents hadn't brought you? He said, think about it. If you want to answer it, answer it. And one of them answered it. The others didn't say much. They just looked at him. But one of the young men who I've been preaching to him since he was 2 years old, he's been in that church. Probably not. Told his parents, I don't want nothing to do with church. I don't want nothing to do with the Bible. I want nothing to do with Christ. You got that? He's rebellious. That doesn't mean he's not going to be saved. But the gospel hadn't done nothing to him. He knows it. He goes to Christian school. He hears it at church all the time. He goes to one of the biggest Christian schools in the city of Memphis. He hears it. He studies his Bible. They require that he has devotion. They do it all. But I'm telling you, without the power of the Spirit of God, it'll never save him. The gospel never saved anybody. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one that died on the cross. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. How many times have we probably done that? But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Three things you have this message. Many times the gospel does come in word only. You know, I heard it all my life. I suppose that I could say that. I heard it because I can never remember not going to church. I can never remember not hearing about Jesus and not hearing about the cross and not hearing about what he did. I heard this all of my life, but it meant nothing to me. And then one day I heard it. I really heard it. But the Holy Spirit accompanied it. That's a big difference. Paul heard Stephen preach. Didn't do anything to him. And the Lord knocked him down. And that changed him. You heard it probably most of your life, and then one day you heard it. And the effectiveness of the work of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word is a mysterious and marvelous thing that God does. In the heart of a sinner that you can't see and you can't do it yourself, he does it. Our gospel came not just in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now all of us here tonight know
And I'm sure you're waiting for me to qualify my statement about the gospel doesn't save anybody. Well, it saves in a lot of ways, but let's look at it. We know divine order. We believe that tonight. There's not one of us that could ever hear the gospel until first the Spirit of God does something to us. Now, whenever God decides to do that, that's up to God. But it doesn't relieve me of the responsibility to preach and preach and warn and tell people that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and that He rose again. He was buried and rose again. We preach that and preach that. And in the heart of some sinner out there tonight, maybe in this service tonight, God has already plowed your heart and it has fell on good ground and you're crying out, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved tonight." Tonight. Many times it does accompany the Holy Spirit. And when it does, it brings assurance to our heart. You know, the Bible says that if we don't preach, there's no knowledge of what God has done to the heart of a sinner. And I believe if you read Thessalonians, you'll find out that all of this works together. I believe that with all of my heart. He chose us. I don't want to misquote it, so I'll try to find it quickly and read it to you. And you have the divine order of salvation, where Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren. For God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and whereunto He called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What makes us missionary Baptists is that we believe that God uses means in calling sinners to Himself in the conversion of their souls tonight. We believe that tonight, or at least I do. I believe that tonight. Or we wouldn't be spending $30,000 a year putting the gospel out from our church. We believe God uses. And I'm glad somebody talked to me about Jesus one day. I had a first cousin who invited me to her house in Silsby, Texas. Me and another first cousin of mine whom I preached his funeral. He was actually with me the night I made a profession, but I'm afraid the man died not knowing Christ. I hope he did. We went to this house and the man got up and preached in a watch night service. And I just got out of the service and came home from Korea and I went there with them. And they were concerned about my soul. They don't even go to church now. But then they were concerned about me, and God used them. He used them. And I listened with a different ear that night when that man preached. I wasn't saved that night, but I tell you what, it stirred my interest. And God began to work on my heart. See, I still believe that a man has to be convicted. And he must be convinced, and he must have that working of the Spirit of God, that plowing in a man's heart. And God uses that, and then one day He plants a seed in the heart, and you know you're saved. The burden is lifted, the change has come, and you cry out to Him, and the peace of God comes in your soul. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Preacher, you young here tonight, he said some of y'all was fixing to take a church. I'm telling you, when you go to that new church, they're going to do things you might not like. But I'm going to tell you what you do. You mount that pulpit and you preach Christ to them people. And you just keep preaching them. You preach them with passion and power. And I'm telling you, it'll change you and it'll change that church. You go in there and try to bullhead your way through there, and you'll find out right quick you don't bully Baptists. You just don't do it. They'll bully you. But you preach Christ. He better be a part of your ministry, or don't even get started. Don't even start. Don't leave without saying, "Lord, please give me
the passion in my soul to preach Jesus Christ all my ministry, whatever it is. When I die, I hope they put on my tombstone, every time he preached, to preach about Jesus. You can look at all the tapes that I preach, look at all the videos they have of me, and I guarantee you, you won't find a sermon of mine that don't have Christ in it. And that's my heart and my soul and my passion and my everything is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Thank you for letting me be here, Brother Justice.